We've been making our way through the book of Romans slowly, ever so slowly, but steadily. And I thought perhaps we might begin the 9th chapter tonight, but the Lord directed otherwise. So Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39 is our text this evening. Romans chapter 8, reading at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so grateful that we could be in this place tonight to open this precious book and to understand once again from these pages the truth that's unchanging, eternal, forever settled in heaven. Father, we thank you that these precious promises are ours and they belong to each person who's trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray that you'll help us. We've come here, Lord, with all kinds of things on our hearts and minds, the business of the day, difficulties at home and at work, mental, emotional, spiritual, physical, financial troubles. We pray, Father, that you'll help us for these few moments to allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Teach us, Lord, these precious things, that we might be strengthened to be a better testimony for you and to walk more closely with you in the days ahead. We know that we're perched on the very doorstep of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see the signs all around us. We also feel the spiritual pressure of Satan and his angels as they see that they have but a little time. We know, Father, that you're bringing the history of this world quickly to a culmination. And we know that the pressures of these last days are tremendous. We pray that you'll help us, that you'll give us your grace, that you will lead us in the way that we need to go, and that you'll point each one of us over and over again to our need of you, that we might not trust in ourselves, but in you alone. We ask for your help, for your blessing, for your wisdom, and we pray for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We want to return to these verses tonight to do something that I think will help us. We all are facing difficulties of one kind or another, and we go through periods of tremendous testing, trials, the Bible calls them, when it seems like things are not the way we'd like for them to be. And yet, the Lord is allowing these things, and we need to review and understand and be thoroughly familiar with the reasons why Christians experience trials. So tonight we want to take a look at briefly at 10 reasons why we go through the troubles that we face. The first one is that sometimes the Lord spanks his children. He disciplines us for wrong thinking and wrongdoing. And this is the reason that occurs to us right away, especially when we see someone else going through a trial. We review in our mind what kind of life they live and what kind of experiences we've had with them. And we try to decide, well, what is it about their faults and failures that's brought this trial into their life? And so that's kind of entertaining for us to do that, as long as it's someone else. But when the Lord brings us into a trial, of course, we assume that it's some other reason. But we ought to visit this reason first of all. When we face trouble, it ought to cause us to examine ourselves to see and allow the Spirit of God to impress upon us perhaps some area of our life or something that we've done or said That's not according to the Lord's plan. The Lord does take His children to the woodshed. As unpopular as that idea is in today's culture, the Lord spanks His children. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and notice verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. It's very natural for parents to spank or rebuke their children when they do wrong. That's a very natural thing. We've all experienced that. And if, as parents, we have been involved in that. As children, we experienced it. And the Lord does the very same thing. He does the very same thing. He corrects His children. The big difference is that the Lord is always right. And His discipline is always administered in love. Sometimes we may have had discipline administered in our life by our parents or other human beings that was not administered in love. But the Lord's discipline is always measured by His love. Always. He only sends exactly what we need to get our attention and to turn us back toward Himself. His desire is fellowship with us, not punishment. He wants to bring us back into fellowship with Himself. And so if there's known sin in our life, we can be sure that the Lord is going to allow trouble to come to help us see what it is and to do what we need to do about it. Turn over just a few pages to James chapter 4. James 4:17 is an important verse along these lines. James 4:17 says, Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sometimes the sin that's in our lives is the result of leaving something out that the Lord has impressed upon us. Things that we know to do that we're not doing. And that can be any number of things. It could be spending time with Him each day in the Word of God. Perhaps we're letting that slide. Or maybe it's we're not faithful in giving to the Lord's work as the Lord has impressed upon us to do. Perhaps it's coming to the services or being involved in some aspect of the Lord's work that we're kind of resisting His Spirit and being unwilling to do it. Things that we know to do that are good and we don't do it. That's sin. And the Lord will take us to His woodshed over that discipline for known sin. But sometimes it's not knowing and not doing. It's doing and not knowing. It's kind of the opposite problem. If you'll turn to Romans, we're going to look at a number of scriptures. So if you get tired and just want to write them down and look at them later, you can. Or if you don't have your pencil or pen and would like a list of these scriptures later on, if you'll see me, I'll be glad to give you one so you can study it for yourself. But Romans 14:23 says this. It's talking about eating meat offered to idols and the effect that it has on the Christian who does it for the wrong reason. And it says in verse 23, and he that doubteth, in other words, if you have doubts about whether you ought to do something, then you're damned or condemned if you go ahead and do it, because he eateth not of faith. And the last part of this verse is what we want to see. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, it's not just things that we know to do and we don't do. It's doing. Many times we're doing. We're going through the motions that we know are right. We're doing, but we're not doing it out of faith. We're doing it out of duty, or we're doing it out of habit. And because we have these habits of attending church or reading our Bible, we go through those motions. But we're not doing it out of faith. Faith is confidence in God's promises. It's a relationship with the Lord. And many times we're doing the right thing, but we're not doing it in the power of the Spirit of God. We're not leaning on the Lord. We're not trusting in Him. We're not communing with Him in the thing that we're doing. We're just doing it. Well, that's a kind of sin as well. And Romans 14:23 brings that out. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It might be something that others are doing, and they're doing it in faith. But we can't do it in faith because the Lord has impressed upon us that it's not right. Or maybe it's something that we should do, something that's perfectly legitimate, but we're not doing it in fellowship with God. There's a simple resolution when the Spirit of God deals with us over known sin in our life. You know what it is? 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. 1 John 1 verses 8 through 10 say this. If we say that we have no sin, no sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So, on the one hand, we can't say we don't have a sin nature. The Bible teaches us about our deceitful heart. And on the other hand, we can't say that that deceitful heart has not manifested itself in many ways in our life. The sin inside and the sin outside. But right between those two things is this. If we confess it, if we own up to it, if we bring it before the Lord, our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that is a promise that we can utilize. It's very simple. It's not complicated. You don't have to study the Greek language to understand it. It's right there. If we confess our sins, if we own up to them, call them what they are, and turn from them, the Lord will forgive us. Simple resolution. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." Pretty plain. If we have sinful habits or sinful attitudes and we try to maintain them against the Spirit of God, we will not prosper. But that verse goes on to say, "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And that confession then is the element of forsaking. It's not just saying, "Oh yeah, yeah, that's a sin," and then going on in it as though it were unimportant or inconsequential. We have to confess it in the way the Bible talks about, and that is with a humble and a contrite heart. Confessing that we have no power to do any different because it's what we are. It's who we are as sinners. But hating that so that we're willing for the Lord to give us His life in place of our own. Forsaking what we are. That's what dying to self is all about. So Proverbs 28:13, if we cover our sins, we won't prosper. But if we confess and forsake them, we'll have mercy. But that's the first reason that ought to come to our mind regarding trouble. When things don't go the way we'd like for them to go, or they seem to be building up in a series of problems, one right after another, the first thing ought to be, "Lord, what is it you're trying to show me? Is there something that I'm doing, something that I'm thinking, something that's not according to your purpose and plan? Show it to me so that I can turn from it and do your will." That's a simple thing to take care of if we're willing. But that's not the only reason why we have trials. And it's important to know this, because sometimes after we've searched our hearts, honestly, before the Lord, there's nothing that seems to rise up and say, and the Spirit of God point to it and say, "This is what needs to change." And yet we're still having trouble and we can become greatly discouraged. But not all trials are for the purpose of chastising the Lord's children. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 3. You know the story of Daniel chapter 3. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They certainly experienced a trial, but it didn't have anything to do with their disobedience to God or sin in their lives. And yet they went through the trial. Daniel chapter 3, and notice with me what it says in verse 10. Daniel 3 and verse 10, "Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So Nebuchadnezzar is upset about this. Verse 13, Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, at what time ye shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour to the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You see, here was a lost man, a man with a tremendous amount of power as far as this world's concerned, but a man who needed to see practical evidence of the glory of God. He needed to see that. And the Lord used these three young men to help this king see who was really in charge of life. Well, sometimes the things we're facing as believers are for this very same reason. Not because of sin in our life necessarily, but because the Lord wants to show someone else what he can do in the life of someone who's submitted to him. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through this fiery furnace for God's glory, so we sometimes go through fiery trials so that the Lord can show someone else what it looks like to trust him. Daniel 3:16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, if these things come about the way you're saying, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So here were young men with convictions. They stood up for what they believed in, and instead of it bringing a great temporal blessing, it brought them to a fiery furnace. Now, we know the end of the story, but they didn't know the end of the story when they said this. They didn't know if they would be killed when they were thrown into the flames. They didn't know that. Just as we don't know, as we face the trials that we experience, what the outcome will be. We don't know. And we can read this story and we can take comfort in the fact that the Lord was working it out to impress this lost king and many others besides with his glory, with his power, with his ability. And that's exactly what happened. Notice Daniel 3 and verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire and have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. This lost man was able to see a visible representation of the Lord in the lives of these young men as they were in that furnace. So that's something good to keep in mind, because maybe the Lord's doing that in some of the troubles that you're facing. He wants someone else. I don't know, a relative, an employer, someone that you are associated with to see what the Lord can do in your life when you're going through trouble. He might be doing that very thing. That's encouraging. So one reason is chastisement. The Lord disciplines his children for known sin. But a second reason is to glorify God in front of lost people. A third reason is to prevent us from falling into sin further than we would otherwise. 1 Peter chapter 4 teaches us that. Back to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Forasmuch then, as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Here we're taught that suffering arms us with the mind of Christ. It arms us. Now, to be armed is to be safe and secure, to have a weapon to use in a fight, to be ready to face an enemy. And we face tremendous enemies. The devil, the powers of darkness that are associated with him, as well as the people around us who are not living for the Lord. Our own hearts, enemies within and enemies without. But we can be armed. We can be armed for the fight with a way of thinking. The Bible calls it here the same mind. The same mind which was in Christ Jesus our Lord. The mind of Christ. We can be armed with the mind of Christ. But don't miss what this verse is saying. It's by suffering. It's by the troubles, the difficulties, the problems that we face that we learn to think the way the Lord thinks. We must learn to think the way the Lord thinks. And that's totally outside of our natural way of doing things. We have to get the mind of Christ, and the way we get it is through suffering. Notice verse 2. When we have the mind of Christ, here's what will happen. We will no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh, in this world, to the lust or desires of men, but to the will of God. We'll be living in the will of God. Well, we all want that. If we're truly saved, the Spirit of God in us is drawing us in the direction of the will of God. And yet, on every hand, we find failure and we're disappointed in our progress. And we seems like we win for a little while and then we lose for a little while. And we're struggling all the time. There are times of sweet fellowship with the Lord and there's the blessing of God and things are going smoothly. And then trouble comes. And we wonder, where did the blessing go? And we search our hearts for sin and we try to understand what God is doing. One of the things he's doing is teaching us to think the way he thinks. To think the way he thinks. To prevent us from going further in the direction of sin and self. That no, we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The Lord is helping us through suffering to think the way he thinks. A fourth reason that the Lord sends trials is to keep us from our own pride. Turn back a few pages to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We see the Apostle Paul as our example in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure. That's what pride is. Self-exaltation. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should be exalted, lest I should be exalted above measure. So the Lord sent something into Paul's life that would be a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And we talked about this verse, I think, the last time we spoke from Romans, and said that that word buffet doesn't mean to bump. It means to strike with a fist. It's not just a little bump. We might associate the word buffet in our English language with just a small altercation, but it's actually a serious fist fight, to strike with a fist. And so this thing that the Lord allowed in Paul's life, some people think it was some sort of eye condition because of verses in Galatians, but whatever it was, the Lord allowed Paul to have it and allowed it to stay. He says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what the Lord told him about this thing. He wanted it to go, whatever it was. He wanted it to go. He wanted it gone. He felt like it hindered his life for the Lord. And yet the Lord said, it's staying. It's staying. I'm not going to answer that prayer. I'm not going to take it away. Because you would be exalted above measure. You'd be so proud, you wouldn't be good for anything if I didn't leave this in your life. And you know the Lord sends some things in our life like that too. We would be so proud that the Lord couldn't use us if he didn't send some trials and troubles. And we may pray about it and we want it to go away. We want it to be solved and resolved, and the Lord leaves it there. And we don't understand why. It could be to prevent us from going the way of pride, from becoming so proud that the Lord could not use us. The Apostle Paul had to learn how to take pleasure in the very thing he wanted the Lord to remove. And he says in verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, the things that don't seem to contribute at all to the purpose of God in my life. And yet the Lord's allowed them to be there, my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If that's what it takes for me to be useful to God, then let's leave it there. Let's leave it there. Let's understand that the Lord knows what he's doing. I don't know what that might be in your life. I don't know what the Lord's doing in your life to keep you from being so proud that he can't use you. But there are things like that, I think, in every one of our lives. A fifth reason for our trials is to build faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. First Peter 1, 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. When we go through trouble, it often produces a kind of depression, a kind of heaviness in our hearts, and we want to get rid of that. Someone mentioned to me this week that they had discovered that in their particular case, the Lord was working on them to show them that they had been seeking the joy of God instead of the God of joy. They weren't looking for the Lord. They were looking for the Lord to do something for them to make them feel better. And they realized it, and that helped them to realize that it's the Lord we want. It's not things from the Lord. It's not getting this and getting that and getting the other thing so that I can be blessed. It's getting Him. It's getting Him. And He will take care of all of those things. Some things have to stay there for whatever reason. Some things are be removed. Some things will be changed. But the Lord knows. And it's Him that we want. It's not things from Him and keeping Him at a distance. But it's Him. And so the Lord is trying to build faith in our lives. Verse 6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a time period, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold or many temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So faith, that's our confidence in God and His promises, has to be tested. It has to be tried. It has to be. And the Lord might be doing that through trials in your life. He might be testing that faith. And what does a refiner, a purifier of gold and silver do? That's what the Bible calls the Lord. Malachi 3:3 says He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And what does He do? He heats up the metal and He gets it into a molten state so that it separates from the dross. The impurities in the metal float to the top because the gold and silver is heavier and the impurities are lighter. And so the impurities can be skimmed off the top of that gold and silver. And it can be purified by that process. That's what a refiner does. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing in your life and mine. He's sitting there watching that life of ours. And He sees exactly what is according to His will and what is not. Those things that are impurities, those things that are still sin and self and a part of our old way of thinking, those things, when we go into the fire, those things rise to the top. They come out. And the process of the fire brings out those impurities so the Lord can deal with them and He can take them away. And we come through that fire a more suitable vessel for the Lord. Malachi 3:3 says, He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi. Those are the servants of the Lord, and purge them as gold and silver. And here's the reason, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Well, that's what we want to do. We want our life to be an offering to the Lord, a right offering, one that He's truly pleased with. And so we have to go through the fire to build that faith, to try that faith, to strengthen that faith. A sixth reason that the Lord might send us through trials is to stimulate growth in our life. We turn back to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. We can see that process outlined. Romans chapter 5. Begins with these words, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful peace, peace with God, because our sins are forgiven. We're no longer at war with our Creator, but we have yielded to Him and allowed Him to come and live in our hearts by faith. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We can commune with Him. We have access to His presence and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have a future confidence. We can look forward to God being glorified in our life. And not only so, verse 3 adds, but we glory in tribulations also. knowing that tribulation worketh. It works for us. It accomplishes the will of God. It works in us what's pleasing in His sight. So trouble works in us. It stimulates growth in the Christian life. It works patience. And patience brings experience. And experience brings hope or confidence in the Lord. And so this hope that we have grows through the tribulation through which we pass. Confidence in the Lord and the ability to go through the ups and downs of life and still be trusting in Him and not be, knocked out of the saddle, as it were, by the troubles that we face. The Lord is building that into our life, and we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We need that. And sometimes the trials we pass through are for that very purpose, to stimulate that process of growth so that we won't stay the same as we are today, but we'll draw closer to Him, closer to Him each day. The seventh reason is to teach us obedience and discipline. I think that's what's in view in Acts chapter 9. We turn back to the book of Acts and read about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Notice what it says in verse 15. The Lord speaking to Ananias, and he says in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he," that is the Apostle Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." What a glorious calling. Paul had been known by the Lord since before he was born, since before the world was created. And the Lord intended, after he saved this man's soul, to make him a spokesperson for the truth. He wrote many of the books of the New Testament. He preached the gospel faithfully, and he served the Lord. And we have his example for us today. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 16. The Lord goes on to say to Ananias about Paul, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." To be the vessel that God could fill and use, he had to suffer. He had to suffer. He had to suffer. There was a need to learn the obedience and discipline of trusting the Lord. We need that. We need that. I need that. That kind of obedience and discipline to God that goes forward no matter what the problems may seem to be. That trusts the Lord no matter what the difficulties that might arise. We need that kind of faith. And Paul had that kind of faith. But it doesn't come easily. It doesn't come easily. It comes through training. And the training comes through trouble. The trouble teaches us to obey the Lord, to be self-disciplined in the truth, and to act on the promises of God even when we don't feel like it. That could be the reason that the Lord has sent trouble into your life. An eighth reason is to equip us to be a real blessing to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that," in other words, here's the reason, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Sometimes you have to go through trouble so that you can learn how to help somebody else who's in trouble. And we wonder, why is the Lord letting this happen? Why is He doing this to me? I'm trusting Him. I'm faithful to be in the services. I'm giving. I'm doing everything I know to do. And yet here's all this trouble. And I look around and I know people who have a very laid-back approach to the Lord and they have no serious convictions in their life, and they seem to have it so easy. Why am I going through this problem? It could be that just around the corner or just down the road is a person who needs your help, who needs the Lord's help, and He's going to use you because you've been through this trial of affliction. Sometimes the things we go through are purely for the reason of teaching us how to help somebody else. And when they're down in the slough of despond and they're suffering and they're having a tough time and they're really, really in despair, we can put an arm around them and say, I know what you're going through. We can identify with them and we can help them with the things that the Lord has shown us. Many times that's why we're going through trouble, to equip us to be a comfort to someone else. The ninth reason that the Lord might send trouble is to just prove the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. To prove it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you just turn over a few pages, tells about this. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. The Apostle Paul writes, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. How are people ever going to see the Lord in us? It usually takes trouble. Because they have to see that it's not you and I that are doing it, but it's the Lord that's doing it. And when everything's going smoothly, then lost people look at that and they say, well, yeah, if everything was going smoothly for me, I'd be happy too. But when they look into our life and they see difficulty, and they see problems, and they see us really having a hard time, and then they see that we have a smile on our face and praise to God and trust in our hearts for what He's going to do in spite of the difficulties, that is unusual. That is a great miracle. And people stand in awe of it, whether they say anything about it right away or not. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We need the life of the Lord Jesus Christ manifest or exposed or made plain in our mortal flesh. That's what living for the Lord is all about. But the only way for that to happen is for you and I to be delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And that means trouble. That means trouble. So perhaps the Lord is doing that in our life. Just simply proving that He's in us and that He can handle whatever is coming. A tenth reason that we might see Christians going through trials is to be a testimony to the entire universe, both the invisible spiritual realm with its angels and fallen and the angels that didn't fall, and mankind as a whole. The entire universe, both realms. Job chapter 1 gives us a glimpse into this. Where the Lord said to Job, to the devil rather, hast thou considered my servant Job? The Lord turned to the devil and said, have you thought about Job? Have you looked into what he's doing and how he's living? The Lord saw Job as a man who loved the truth, who eschewed or turned away from evil, and who had confidence in the word of God and acted accordingly. And the Lord said, look at him. Well, why did the Lord do that? Why did he point out Job to Satan? Well, everything the Lord does is for his glory and for our good. He knew that Job had some things he needed to deal with in his life. We learned that in the book of Job. Job had some lessons to learn in all of that. And the Lord knew that. But he also wanted to show Satan that the Lord himself could do in Job's life what needed to be done. And Satan thought, well, if this is a person the Lord's impressed with, then I will show him that this person does not love him and will reject him and will not learn the lessons he wants to teach and will turn away from him if he removes the Lord's blessing from him. But the Lord wanted the devil to know that Job could be brought to the place he needed to come by the Lord's help. And that's exactly what he did. In spite of the devil's efforts, in spite of him working through the circumstances, through physical trials, in spite of him working through the friends of Job to discourage him from the way of God, the Lord brought Job through all of that and got the glory in the end. The Lord got the glory for Job's attitude and for the changes that took place in his life. The powers of darkness were utterly defeated in Job's life. And the Lord did that. He wanted the devil to see it done. Now, Satan's not going to look at that and have a change of heart. He's rejected the Lord completely. He hates the people of God. He's not interested in anything that is good and right and true. But the Lord is. And the Lord points out His people in this world sometimes for our good and for His glory. He wants the angels to see it. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about this as well. If you turn back to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 3 talks about how the angels are involved in this plan of God. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It's just like the Lord did with Job. The Lord saying to all those angels that followed Satan and to Satan himself, look at this work I'm doing. Look at this church of redeemed, blood-bought children that I have redeemed to myself, filled with my wisdom, and that I'm perfecting, sanctifying for my glory. Look at them. Look at them. It's a visible evidence of what I can do. It's a visible evidence of my mighty power to accomplish what needs to be done. The Lord points that out to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. He wanted them to see it visibly. And He's doing it in the world, in His church, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, I'll just read that. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Talking about the Old Testament prophets. You know, they wanted to understand what the Lord was doing. He was giving them the Word of God and they were writing it down and telling it to the people. But they didn't always understand what it was about or when it would take place. And so it says in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace of God that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, these are the Old Testament prophets, had revealed to them that it was not for themselves, but unto us that they did minister those things. So they wrote about a lot of things which had application to the church and to God's plan for the future. And so as they studied it and thought about it, prayed about it, the Lord let them know, this is not all for you right now. Some of the things you're saying are for other people in the future. And so they got an understanding of what the Lord was giving them in the way of His Word, that it wasn't all for them right at that moment. And the Bible says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. But the end of verse 12 adds this, which things the angels desire to look into. That is information about the spiritual realm that we wouldn't have otherwise. Angels desire to see what God is doing. They desire to look into His eternal plan. And they're interested in the unfolding of it. And so the Bible says that the Lord reveals these things. He's doing things in the lives of His people just so those angels can see it. Just so those spiritual principalities and powers can see it done in the practical way in the real world. The angels desire to look into God's unfolding plan. And the Lord meets their desire as He unfolds His plan in our lives. And so one of the reasons why the Lord's people go through trials is as an evidence to Satan and to all the angels, to every creature that God has made, of what He can accomplish and what He can do. So when we go through troubles, it may not be always because of sin in our own life. That's always the first place to look and to consider. It might be that the Lord is just trying to glorify Himself in front of lost men, like Daniel, or to prevent us from falling further into the ways of sin and self by teaching us how suffering in the flesh can arm us with the mind of Christ. It might be to keep us from our own pride, or to build faith, or stimulate growth in our life, or teach us obedience and discipline in the things of the Lord, or to equip us to comfort some other soul, to prove the reality of the Lord in us in a practical, real way, or as a testimony to the invisible world, to the entire universe, that the Lord can do what He says He can do. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. Very familiar verses about this subject, ones that we need to certainly commit to memory. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Say this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, different kinds of tests." Now, the person who is happy with trouble for trouble's sake is a person who's mentally unbalanced. However, the Bible says that we are to count it all joy when we fall into different kinds of tests. We ought to see that there's a purpose in it and understand it. That's what he says in verse 3, knowing this. He's not saying be insanely happy about trouble. That's not what the verse is teaching. It's saying that we know something about the trouble, and because we know it, we can be happy. Knowing this, that the trying or testing of our faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Trials and tests work the patience to trust the Lord. Someone said just before the service started, when I mentioned that I would be talking about why Christians have trials, first thing out of his mouth was, so that we might learn to trust the Lord. And that really is a summary of all that we've been saying. Trusting the Lord. Having the patience to wait for Him to work, to accomplish His will in us and in those that we're ministering to. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The trials that we go through supply us with everything that we need to be right, to be right for the Lord, to have our life right, and to be complete, completely armed, completely supplied to do the will of God. That's what trials do for us. And Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4 say, "Consider Him. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Looking unto Jesus. And that's the secret of going through trials for the Lord's glory. Not looking at ourselves, not looking at our troubles, not looking at our friends, looking at the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the one who put faith, brought faith to our life to begin with, authored it in our life, and the one who will finish it, the one who will perfect it, the one who will bring us where we need to go. The author and finisher, who the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, endured the trouble that came to his life. The joy that was set before him allowed him to endure the cross of Calvary. Not the joy of being crucified, but the joy of perfect fellowship with his Heavenly Father. Unbroken. Unbroken. The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says, "For consider him, who that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." The devil's plan is always to get us to be weary and to faint. The Lord's plan is always to get us to look to Him, to look to Him. And that's really the choice, because the trials and troubles of life are always too much for us, but they're never too much for Him. Consider Him, lest ye be wearied and faint. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. "In all these things, all these troubles, all these problems, all these difficulties, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the testimony of Your Word and of our Savior, who endured the cross because of the joy that he could see beyond it. Father, help us to exercise faith in your promises, to take hold of these things we've been talking about, and to remind ourselves of them when we get into the midst of the troubles and problems that we all face. We know, Lord, that your word never changes, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our confidence is not in ourselves, that we'll somehow be a better Christian, that we will improve in these areas of weakness, that we will become stronger and stronger as we grow in our understanding of the Word of God. Father, our confidence is in you alone, that you can do what you have promised to do. And we trust in your confidence in yourself. Father, we ask that you'll help us to enjoy it and to look forward to even some of the troubles and problems that come our way, knowing that you're working through them to accomplish exactly what you need to do. We pray you'll help us to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, to call sin what it is and turn away from it, and to realize that when we see ourselves or others going through problems, it may have nothing to do with sin in the life. It may be one of these other things that you're accomplishing. But Father, we put ourselves and all of those that we're ministering to in your hands. We ask for your blessing, that we might be the kind of testimony that would draw others to the Savior. We pray that we might be vessels that are clean and presented to you each day, that you could fill us with your will and your purpose and make us that kind of testimony. We ask for your help, and we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.